in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're starting right at the beginning of that chapter this morning. Been away from Peter for a few months now, but coming back to finish off this letter that he wrote to persecuted Christians in his day and to those in subsequent generations who continue to need God's grace to stand strong in the face of all kinds of difficulties, trials, testings. The text is printed on your sermon notes in your bulletin, but I do encourage you to have your own Bible open as we'll be wanting to refer to some other places right around 1 Peter 4 to set ourselves within that context. But I'll begin reading from 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is God's holy, inspired word to us. From time to time, I've shared with you a pet phrase of mine, and that pet phrase is one I hope you will gradually internalize and take to heart and let it be part of the chapter of your being. Maybe I'll get it put on my tombstone, if I have a tombstone, if the Lord doesn't come back for it. But the phrase is this: never forget what it was like to be lost. Never forget what it was like to be lost. Because as much as we revel in, as much as we celebrate, as much as we delight in the ongoing work of grace and the power and the presence of God's Spirit within us as He is changing us and doing all that He has been doing since that day when our eyes were first opened to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, it is so vital that we remember what it is that God has saved us from. It is vital because it helps us to stay sensitive and aware of the desperate condition of those with whom we are rubbing shoulders day after day. And it's also vital because it helps us to maintain a right perspective on ourselves. Never forget that we are unworthy recipients of God's amazing grace. Never forget that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into which we were born and brought us over to the kingdom of His marvelous light. Never forget that there was nothing inherently good about us that made God make that choice. It's not because there's anything good in us that commends ourselves to God. Never forget that He does this solely based on His unmerited favor. He does this solely because of His goodness, because He is gracious, because He is kind, because solely it is His good pleasure to glorify Himself through pouring out His grace into our lives and through working for His kingdom purposes through us. The text before us this morning in 1 Peter 4 is an outstanding reminder of these realities. Peter's words call us to look back in life so that we will know how to move forward in life in freedom, how we will know to move forward with hope, with direction, and with purpose. Peter's words call us to live out the realities and the priorities that are now at the center of our lives because of our union with Christ. Peter's calling us here to militant action, not only in withstanding the ongoing pull of the flesh to fall back into the patterns of living and relating and behaving that be prepared to face the inevitable criticism and mockery that comes at believers from those who are still trapped in the same sort of empty, vain lifestyles, pursuits, habits that God in His grace has called us to leave behind. Though there is a chapter break in the text, what Peter passes on to us here is a continuation of the thoughts that he introduces at the end of chapter 3. And that's a really good place to make a brief reminder to you when you study the Bible on your own. You need to remember that the verse numbers, the chapter breaks, the chapter headings, those are all artificial guides that have been superimposed or laid on top of the text of Scripture as a sort of a navigation system so that you can more easily arrive at your destination among its pages. And so there are no breaks in the original text of Scripture like we face here. So we are coming into this text here at verse 1, and it begins with our old friend, the word therefore. Therefore is a connecting word. It's a word that points to how the information that follows it is predicated on and connected to the information that has come before us. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Well, let's look back to chapter 3, verse 17 for a moment and get a running start into this therefore. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Peter's reference point for what follows now is all focused on Jesus' crucifixion. Peter is not talking about suffering in general. He is not suggesting that there is anything saving or sanctifying about our going through suffering. In and of itself, suffering does not have any sanctifying power. In and of itself, suffering does not have any sanctifying power. That is a lie that is spread abroad in the world today. If you die a horrific, tragic death, well, certainly God will welcome you into heaven. If you're a teen who dies in a car crash, if you're a passenger on a plane that gets shot down or gets crashed into a building, well, of course God would save you. No, that's not what Scripture says. There is no saving or sanctifying power about suffering. But what Peter is describing, what Peter is pointing to here is the once for all suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Peter is pointing to the one and only act of suffering in the entire history of the world that has cut the legs off of sin. In his suffering, Christ dealt with the penalty, he dealt with the weight of, and he dealt with God's wrath against my sin and yours. Having completed this suffering at a fixed time, at a point in history, Jesus is done bearing the effects and the fallout of sin. Never again will he have to bear them to the cross. Never again will he die for them. For we who respond to Christ with the gift of saving faith, sin's final fallout, which is death, that eternal consequence of sin, it's over. It is finished. It is stopped. And so with all of that in view, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, Peter is now going to give us our marching orders. Marching orders for us today and for every generation. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We are united with Christ. We identify with Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Because we are united with him, the merits of Christ, the ministry of Christ, all of that is attributed to us. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. I am buried with Christ. I am risen with Christ. I am seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And since this is true, Peter is saying we are to arm ourselves by thinking about things in the same way that Jesus thinks about them. We are to arm ourselves with thoughts. Notice the text doesn't say we are to arm ourselves with guns. We are not to arm ourselves with politicians. We are not to arm ourselves with talking heads on the media channels. No, we are to arm ourselves with thoughts. And so the natural question is, well, what kind of thoughts? Well, looking at the text, we are to think as Christ did about obedience and about suffering. We are to be convinced that it is better to suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing wrong. We are to look back and be reminded of the fact that at a particular moment in our lives, we came to a crossroads and we took the fork that was labeled Christ. We started moving in a new direction. We came to a parting of the ways with sin. Our old person was put off. A new person was put on. And so we are to arm ourselves by thinking like the new people we are in Christ. Now these thoughts are not simply attitudes. They are insights into definite facts. These thoughts are not deferred benefits about some sort of heavenly pie in the sky that we're going to cash in on at some future date. No, these are thoughts about who we are and what we are to be doing. What we are to be doing right now. How we are to live right now, August 31st, 2014. We must become what we already are. We must become what we already are. All of this has an impact and it has an influence on today, on right now, on the way that we live, moment by moment, day after day after day. Yes, the ultimate victory is won, but there are still battles that must be fought. Battles against the impulses and the desires of our fleshly bodies that seek to overwhelm and to strangle our souls. Battles against the world and its false system of materialism and greed and idolatry. Battles against misplaced affections. Battles against Satan, who will keep whispering in our ear until the day we die. There's another way. There's a better way. There's an easier way. There's a less restrictive way. Because we have parted company with sin, there are battles to be fought. And Peter tells us that biblical, Christ-like thinking is our paramount weapon for engaging in this battle. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as Paul describes it for us in Ephesians chapter 6, is the means by which we will stand strong. It is the means by which we will be able to prevail and persevere when these attacks come. So my friends, arm yourself with good, clear, biblical, Christ-like thinking. Arm yourself with the same mindset that Jesus had towards his unjust suffering and persecution. Arm yourself with the knowledge of his victory. Arm yourself with the certainty of your union with him. Arm yourself with redemptive truth and plan to follow through with obedience to God, even if it means there will be suffering of whatever kind. This word picture, writes Chuck Swindoll, offers a blunt reminder that we Christians are not living as carefree tourists on earth. We are not vacationing our way to heaven. We are soldiers on raw, pagan soil. Everywhere around us, the battle rages. The danger is real. The enemy is formidable. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls out a similar warning to us from the middle of last century. It says, not to realize that you are in a conflict means one thing only, and it is that you are so hopelessly defeated, you do not even know it. You are unconscious. Now Peter knows suffering for righteousness' sake is not easy to withstand. He also knows that the only thing that will properly motivate us to stand up under suffering like that, the only thing that will sustain us, the only thing that will protect us when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, the only thing that is going to protect us when Satan starts throwing those fiery darts of doubt at us and trying to drag our faith down into the mud, the only thing that's going to protect us from developing a bitter, resentful spirit is to arm ourselves with the thought that we are following in Christ's steps. He has gone ahead, and He has gone ahead successfully, victoriously, gloriously. And because we are united with Him, we have already gone with Him through death, through burial, through resurrection. In the present, we keep following in His steps. We have followed Him in the past, we are following Him in the present, and we will keep on following Him for the future and for all eternity. Following Christ and forsaking sin is possible. Even when following Christ is costly or painful, it is possible because He makes it possible. Even in the worst of circumstances, even in the most severe trials, those who follow Christ need not sin. Christ makes it possible to part ways with sin and to resist it. He sets the example for us to do so. Hear these words from Romans chapter 6, verse 8 following. Tremendous words of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Exhortation and encouragement. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, I hope you are already on this path. I hope you are already pursuing this quality of life. And Peter tells us that, right in this text, there's only two ways to go in life. One way is determined by the will of God, and the other way is marked out by our own personal fleshly desires and summarized by Peter in this section of the words, what the Gentiles choose to do. If you're not yet on the path that is determined by following the will of God, He wants you to know that doing so, it's not only possible, it is high time that you started doing so. No matter what point any of us were adopted into God's family, we have all spent too much time doing what pagans choose to do. Peter is using the word Gentile here as a broad label to refer to pagan, unsaved people, people who are outside of the church. And whether you came to Christ at age 3, or age 13, or age 30, or beyond, we have all served sin far too long. We have all served sin far too long. 1 second in sin service is far too long. So think of the days, think of the weeks, think of the months, think of the years we have lost and wasted. Wouldn't you like to be able to reclaim that lost, wasted time? Wouldn't you like to be able to erase such a wasted and lost time from your memory? In fact, the words wasted and lost are probably too tame to describe this time. Peter says this time wasn't just lost, it was time spent in harmful activities. Activities that propagated paganism. Activities that propagated pagan ways of thinking. Whether we knew it or not, that's how we were living. That's what we were doing. That's what we were committed to and setting our minds, our hearts, and our affections on. But verse 3, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. What a list. What a list. Never forget Never forget what? Never forget what it was like to be lost. And we're all on this list. We're all on this list somewhere. You may think, I never did any of that stuff. You did. You did. Let's just, we don't need to expand on the list too long, but let's just take each one briefly for a moment. Sensuality. Sensuality is really referring to actions that disgust and shock public decency. It's living with no regard for moral restraint. Now, I know we live in a society that seems unshockable, but yet there still are ways in which our society responds with shock to the misguided and sinful actions of others. The word passions that Peter uses here in his list is really a constellation of things. It's a constellation of desires and wishes and feelings. It's more than just sexual in nature. This passion that he's talking about involves sinful desires of every kind, including the lust for revenge and the lust for money, which the Bible calls greed or another form of idolatry. You ever have revenge fantasies? You ever hungering for more? You're on the list. You're on the list. By making this word plural, Peter introduces the very frequent and repetitive nature of these offenses. And it's not just having the desire that's the issue here. It's following through on and fulfilling that desire. It is submitting yourself to be enslaved by your passions and desires instead of resisting them by surrendering them to Christ and asking Him to move in on you and give you the power and the strength that you need in order to surrender yourself to Him and His holy will. Drunkenness, that can refer to a short-term, one-night thing. It can refer to a long-term pattern. Really, any addictive pattern, any sort of substance abuse. Orgies, wild parties, whether they're public or private. Whether they're secular or, yes, even religious. The Bible is filled with the account of religious orgies, sexual prostitution in the name of God. All misguided, all satanically inspired. You think of some sort of example of where this is in our world today. Think about the Mardi Gras in New Orleans in the pre-Lenten time. Drinking parties. That's people gathering with a specific intention of becoming inebriated, which was common in Peter's day, and I think it's pretty common today. People intentionally setting out to become inebriated, to become drunk. Lawless idolatry. Well, now, since all idolatry is against God's laws, Peter's use of the word lawless here indicates things that were even contrary to society's laws. Such abominable acts as child sacrifice that were often performed in connection and conjunction of pagan rituals and ceremonies. It's quite a list. It's a broad list. But we're all there. We're all there in our past in some way, shape, or form. And Peter is encouraging us, don't forget what it was like to be lost, but thank God, praise God, that you have moved away from that, that God has settled the Spirit out of you, that you are now walking away from that and walking towards God. I think reading this list reminds us that as bad as things may be today, they are very bad. They're really probably not much worse than they were 2,000 years ago. Now, when Christians participate in any of these activities, and sadly they do, the sinful purposes of pagans are advanced. But as Christ followers, we no longer serve sin as our master. We have been transformed into new people. We have been transferred into a completely different realm. We don't spend our days being overcome by evil desires. We no longer run with the crowd. We are now living for the will of God. Yes, we all may lose. We all may stumble. We all may fall. We all may sin, but by God's grace, we get picked up and put back in the race for God. It is no longer our orientation to be heading that way. And that's what Peter's getting at in verse 2 when he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. You've ceased from sin, not from sinning, but you've ceased from making that sin the orientation of your life. We now are going to close the book on godless living and live for the purpose and the glory of Jesus Christ. But there's something that comes along with the desire to live that way, and Peter knows Paul about it. And he says, yeah, there's a price to be paid. Oftentimes, when we say no to sin, and we say yes to God, there's going to be a certain amount of pushback that comes from those with whom we once ran. And Peter's perfectly upfront about this. He is perfectly transparent about the reality of this. Peter says, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Your old friends will be surprised when you stop joining them in these old habits and pursuits. Now, Peter says, we shouldn't be surprised that they're surprised. I'm telling you, they're going to be surprised. So, for many of us, our refusal to plunge right back into doing whatever is the most unwelcome and an unpleasant surprise to those whom we were once doing whatever with. Drawing the line on a new life antagonizes both family and former friends. Because any lifestyle of restraint, no matter how tactful we may try to be, it makes unbelievers uncomfortable. Silence, non-participation in sin is often interpreted by others as condemnation of that sin. And the resulting shock and the surprise and the disappointment, they tend to metamorphose into insults and abuse of every kind. Peter uses the word malign here. That's verbal abuse, that's slander, that's defamation. It's an attempt to injure the reputation of someone. It's the mockery, it's the taunting that comes with, now you're one of those born-agains too. It's the labels that get thrown around. You think you're holier than thou, or you're so high and mighty, or who's to attack? Quit judging me. Finally, it can lead to ostracism, being cut off, being separated. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Romans chapter 1 reveals that those who indulge in the kind of excesses that Peter has listed for us, they have an awareness on some level that what they are doing is sinful and self-destructive, but they have no motive, and they have no power to abandon their passions and their desires. So our refusal to join in with them joins with this inner awareness, and it becomes an additional rebuke, a prick to their consciences. They don't like it. They don't like it one little bit. But rather than change their ways, unbelievers will slander those who have tamed their consciences. Romans 1 further reveals how persistently reacting like this leads to a point where conscience becomes so hardened that people lose their ability to feel any of its pangs and any of its pricks. Indeed, there's a point at which God finally says, in effect, fine. Have it your way, and gives them over to these fruitless pursuits. Whatever the case, they remain accountable to God and God alone for their sin. Verse 5. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We are not and are never meant to act as their judge. We may be those whom God uses to point the way to God. We may be those whom God uses to call people to God as his way. We may be those who announce and uphold God's standards for living and acting and behaving in a righteous way. But we are not those who condemn the sins of others. That's possible. That is God's role alone. Christ is the judge, and he will not hesitate to judge the sins of those who are alive now and those who have already passed from this life. With that in mind, Peter inserts, I think, the grandest note of hope in this section, the grandest note about God's grace, how he can use all of this for his glory, because our resolve to follow Christ and to walk in the pathway he chooses for us can be a powerful, meaningful, lasting, life-changing witness for others. Yes, this is yet another platform that Peter tells us we can build a bridge. We can be serving God's purposes evangelistically. It's interesting to me how frequently Peter seems to always bring things back around to their evangelistic value, and the fact that we are to find hope and encouragement and opportunity for ministry even in the face of suffering. We are to endure hardship. We are to bear up when we're unfairly treated. We know that God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is never out of control. And if we look for it, there's almost always a positive witnessing dimension that comes with anything that we are subject to. Peter encourages us in here with what is essentially a testimony in verse 6. It's a snapshot of people who have previously responded positively to this kind of gospel witness. The gospel was preached to them, and at some point, in some way, they responded by embracing Christ as Savior. They believed the gospel, and their lives reflected the kind of decisive change that Peter outlines here. Well, now these people are dead. And like our own fleshly works, their fleshly works were judged and nailed to the cross with Christ. And as a result, the best possible outcome has occurred. Their spirits now live with God. Do you want to know how to shock the pagan crowd? Live an authentic Christian life. Continue living for Christ. Be intentional. Let your integrity speak for itself. When opportunities arise, speak of your faith in whatever way you can, or be gracious. Be gentle, be kind, and expect to be misunderstood. Don't be surprised when ugly things are said. Don't be surprised when false accusations are made. Don't be surprised when every little thing you say is twisted into meaning something that you had no intention to mean. Don't attempt to defend yourself in that. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord to be your defender. Let your light prove them wrong, Peter says. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Keep a steady, constant, consistent eye fixed on Christ as you live such an authentic and a godly lifestyle. I want to encourage you during the rest of today to look forward into the remainder of the week ahead. And there are some notes and questions at the end of the sermon notes in your bulletin. But I want you to really think back and remember what your life was like before Jesus Christ moved in on it. What kind of sin pattern, what kind of sin thinking were you trapped into? And where would you be today? What would your life be like if Jesus had never entered in that way? What do you think the fallout would have been if you had kept on living in that way? And once you identify that, and that begins to sensitize your heart and to direct you to praise and to worship God for that life-changing revelation you receive that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, the one who has the power over sin and death, I mean, that's should just stimulate so much praise and worship in your heart, but also so much sensitivity for those whom you love still trapped, still lost in those things. Make that a focus of your prayer, and then continue to think about the way that your own attitude towards being obedient to Christ, being submissive to Him, even being submissive in the midst of suffering. Think about how your own attitude may continue to be challenged and spread and grown within you so that you will authentically represent Christ in all those things. Encourage you to do that as this week unfolds, and think about how God wants to use any of what Peter has put for us here in this text this morning to enrich your life and to enrich the lives of those around you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for the fact that Jesus Christ has suffered in the flesh. We thank you that he was victorious in his suffering and conquering sin and death. We thank you for his indwelling presence in our lives and that we can be united with him. We pray that you will continue to strengthen us, encourage us, help us to continue to arm ourselves with biblical Christ-like thinking, to say no to sin, to say yes to Christ, to continue to put away those passions and desires that we have left behind and not succumb to them again when Satan brings them around knocking on the door. Help us to have a real heart for those who are still trapped in the same very things we were once trapped in ourselves. Lord, give us grace. Give us grace for whatever forms of suffering, persecution may lie ahead in our lives. We know there are people right now in the world who are being martyred for their faith in Christ, and our hearts go out to them for you to be gracious and kind and merciful to them in their hour of need, that you would strengthen them, that you would assure them of your presence with them, and that you would bring them into glory insofar as they may be martyred. We pray for their testimony and the ongoing witness that they give, even as they pass from this life into the next. We don't know if that kind of suffering will come to us in our country. Don't deny the possibility that it certainly may. We pray that whatever forms of suffering might come our way, that we'd be ready, we'd be armed, we'd be prepared, and we would stand glorious.